Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to see you. And it is good to be in the Lord's house and to be with the Lord's people. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll direct you to John chapter 6. Our text this morning will be John chapter 6, verse 22 to verse 50. In the last sermon, we saw the Lord Jesus reenacting the, if you remember, the history of Israel. As the Lord provided manna from heaven after the Exodus for the people, so Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 people. And as the Lord brought Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, so Jesus walked on water as if he is walking on dry ground. And just as Moses went up on Mount Sinai alone, so too Jesus withdrew himself into a mountain alone to pray and to be alone with his Father. Today we get into the theology of the book of John. And this is an important chapter. We'll see how today how the Godhead works to bring people into the family of God. And also I would like to caution us about having preconceived ideas about salvation. I want to encourage you this morning to hear the words of Jesus in the text. And do not reject the ways of God. We realize that the God that we serve answers to no one on why he does and how he does things. What we do know is that what he does is everything according to his good pleasure and his glory. I'll direct you to the word of God this morning, John chapter 6. Verse 22 to verse 50. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you. Thank you for the morning. Thank you, Lord, for the church. We pray for your protection today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move. Lord, we pray this morning as you would just help us to lay aside things that may be occupying our mind, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to comprehend your truths this morning. For our joy and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So we left off last time with Jesus going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the other side of Tiberias, after his disciples. And they saw him coming toward them, walking on the water. And we still find Jesus in our text today, surrounded by the same crowd, the crowd that he fed. Now, John relates for us how the crowd realizes that Jesus was not there. But they also knew that he didn't get into the boat with his disciples. Not finding him there, and when the other boats came from the other side of Capernaum, they used those boats to go back to Capernaum to look for Jesus. And I'm sure maybe some had some other means of getting to the other side of the lake. But they don't know how Jesus got there, basically. In fact, they're puzzled at how he got there. They know he didn't get into the boat with his disciples. It wouldn't have occurred to them that he walked on water. And the first thing they ask him is, Rabbi, when did you get here? Or how did you get here? We notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer their question. In fact, he blatantly, it seems like he's ignoring them. Instead of telling them when and why he came and how he came, Jesus tells them why they came here. It's because they wanted more food miraculously supplied by Jesus. I'm not going to take the time to read there, but this would very much compare with John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. It says this, and many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Clearly, Jesus is not willing to commit himself to this crowd who thinks in terms of the physical only and not the spiritual and not the eternal. They are thinking in terms of the temporary, the here and the now. What Jesus does do is he questions their motive for going through all the trouble to get onto the other side of the sea to look for him. In fact, he tells them why they're looking for him, revealing their own motives. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the signs or the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and you got full. On the one hand, the people have seen the miracles that Jesus did. They've experienced it. They ate of the food, the fish and the bread. On the other hand, they don't see the sign. They don't see what the sign signifies. They don't see what Jesus is telling them. The crowd saw the sign, but they still don't see. This crowd is going to Jesus to get their needs met, but they're seeking him with the wrong needs. They have put their bellies before and above God's purposes. Yes, Jesus wants people to come to him and have their needs met. However, this passage clearly shows to us that Jesus wants people to come to him with the right needs met. First things first, Jesus is telling them. Jesus wants them to know that their motives in seeking him matter to him. Jesus is not flattered by those who seek him without understanding who he is and why he came. Now Jesus tells them, do not labor for the food that perishes. Even though Jesus himself, he fed them food. He fed them bread and he fed them fish. But he says to them, that food perishes. I would like to ask you this morning, what are you laboring for? When you get up in the morning and you start your day, whether that's working at home, whether your business, or you get up and you go to a job, what is your ultimate motive for work? What's your end goal? Why do you get up in the morning? What's the prize that you have your eye on? Upgrade the house? The car? Maybe a new toy? Is it retirement? All those things are not necessarily bad, but Jesus says that's not the goal. Jesus is telling them, do not waste your life pursuing things like stuff. Stuff that perishes and that has absolutely no lasting eternal significance. Jesus is telling them, I want you to seek after that which is eternal. Invest in that where there is no moth, no rust, and no thieves break in and steal. And friends, we don't have to look very far. And we can easily see that there are people in this world that are spending their entire working lives working for stuff. Yes, we are to work, health permitting. However, just for financial gain cannot be the end and the means for the Christian life. Now, Jesus made a contrast between the material things and the spiritual things. It is universally true that the people in this world will be more attracted to material things than they would be to spiritual things. If we were to have two places on the street where there's two different signs, and one would say free food, free money, and the other one would say peace with God and eternal life, which lineup do you think would be longer? It would be the one with the food and the money. They were to work for the food that doesn't perish. They were not to occupy their minds only with material things like food. Now, how exactly does one work for the food that endures to everlasting life? And they ask Jesus, and Jesus tells them, they ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and says to them, it's not about doing. It's simply about believing. Those who questioned Jesus seemed very sure that if only Jesus told them what to do, they could please God by their works. For these people, and we know literally millions of people in the world today, they are looking for the right formula to please God. They are looking for the right amount of works to be justified, to be acceptable in God's eyes. You know, friends, out of all the work that a person can do in this life, nothing will even come close. And even of all the money that a person can earn, nothing will even come close to believing in Jesus and knowing him. Of all the labor that a man can do, and all the things that a person can buy, with all that labor and money that we earn, it doesn't even come close to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, what the crowd says next would almost be humorous if it weren't so tragic. This statement to them, it's almost unbelievable. They have just experienced a sign, but Jesus just told them that they didn't learn what the sign meant. Now he's told them to believe, and they ask for a sign. Jesus is telling them another sign is not what you will need to believe. Jesus told them to believe, and so they ask for another sign so that they can believe. They say, "What sign then will you perform, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Let's not forget, just 24 hours ago, they witnessed the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. And now they're asking, "What sign will you do that we'll believe you?" Friends, I believe at this point they could witness the creation of the heavens and the earth, and they still wouldn't believe. What they wanted, Jesus wasn't going to give them. And what Jesus offered, they weren't willing to receive. And Jesus is going to explain to them in the upcoming verses how things work. It's the same today. Our faith in Jesus, we need to have pure motives in our faith. The writer of Hebrews says it so well, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say without witnessing signs or miracles. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek after him. Now, they bring up the topic of God providing manna in the wilderness after the Exodus. And this crowd, clearly they have a misunderstanding of the manna. They fail to see that it was not Moses who is the giver of the manna or the true heavenly bread, but it is Jesus' Father. God is the one who gave the manna. And Moses was their mediator. Now that we are under the new covenant, there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus means to compare and contrast life that resulted from the manna and the life that results from the true bread from heaven. The manna that God gave by Moses sustained life just for a little while, a short period of time, until the next meal was needed. Friends, I had 2 eggs and 2 pieces of toast and some orange juice for breakfast this morning. Another hour, my stomach's going to be growling. It's not meant to last. It won't. God has now provided bread from heaven that will sustain life forever, spiritual life. Jesus called it the bread of God. Is he who comes down from heaven. However, the crowd The crowd's not getting it. The crowd doesn't understand what he means. Because they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They simply want Jesus to keep feeding them physical bread. They want to know what it's like to go to the local grocery store and not have to pay for groceries. And that's not the reality. The bread of God is not something that falls on the ground and you eat. Rather, the bread of God is someone that we are to believe in, and he gives life to the world. Now, we must remember one thing, that Jesus knows where this conversation is going. In fact, he is leading it, and he is leading it to two important factors. One, who he really is, and number two, why they don't believe. He states for them in verse 35 who he is. He is the bread of life. And this is the first of the I am sayings of John's gospel. By Jesus feeding 5,000, it is obvious that the Lord cares about our physical needs, which he lovingly, abundantly provides for, even for this crowd, even for this unbelieving crowd. However, Jesus also knows this, and this is why he came. That within man, there is a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst that we feel for food and drink. And he cares about meeting that need. Dear friends, have you ever thought about how great our spiritual need is? Have you ever thought about how tragic it is to not believe and know Jesus? Have you ever stopped to ponder the consequences and the end result of not believing and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Our spiritual need, friends, is so great that if God's wrath is not satisfied by a substitute, and if God's justice is not established through the death of a sufficient sacrifice, we will face the displeasure and the wrath of an almighty God for all of eternity. We need him to live spiritually, just as we need bread to live physically. When Jesus said that he is the bread of life, he is attempting to correct their misunderstanding in verse 34 about physical bread. You know, at this point, within this immediate context, this crowd will never hear more important words than I am the bread of life. Now, it's up to them to believe. But sadly, verse 36, Jesus confirms for us, they don't believe. They have seen him. They have seen the signs. But he tells them, you don't believe. And our Lord goes on to explain to them why they don't believe. Now, I want you to consider this comforting promise in verse 37. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Out of all the people that the Father gives to the Son, Jesus will not cast them out. He will not cast them away. He will not reject it. He will not say no. In fact, he will receive them. And he will receive them gladly. Friends, if we could understand all of the theological truth just in verse 37, I can assure you, I can assure you that your Christian walk will become much more steadfast. Those who come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, will not be cast out, and they will neither hunger nor thirst anymore. Question is, who will come to Jesus? Jesus affirms in verse 37 that the Father has given people to Jesus. And those whom the Father has given to Jesus will go to Jesus and believe. He's stating a fact. Furthermore, Jesus will not turn any of those away whom the Father has given to him. Most theologians would think of it this way. If you're in Christ, then you are a gift from the Father to the Son, and one day you will behold his glory. I want us to notice how many times Jesus refers to the Father's will. Verse 38, verse 39, again in verse 40. The Father gives people to Jesus. Jesus does the Father's will and comes to save those people. And the Father also wills that none of those whom the Father has given to Jesus will be lost. And please don't think that this is some license to do what you please. It is not. That is not biblical, nor is that the grace of God. In fact, that would be flat-out rebellion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes, And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If Jesus died for you personally, then friends, you should be living for him, not for yourself, and not for myself. You should want to please him. Your desire should be to be holy, as he has instructed his people to be. You should be laboring for the food that endures unto everlasting life. Everyone who sees the Son, or looks or beholds the Son, and believes in him, will have eternal life. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. The words lifted up is the same words used in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very highly. Now the Jews complained about him. Here's another comparison to Jesus and Moses. Just like Moses had to deal with complaining people in the wilderness, now Jesus is dealing with complaining people. They complain about him saying that I am the bread which came down from heaven. They have a problem with that. And immediately, after hearing that, they bring up his human origin, his human family. Joseph and Mary, they say, whom we know. They specifically mention his earthly father, Joseph. And after Jesus tells them to stop grumbling and to stop complaining, he keeps right on referencing to his heavenly Father. Friends, we notice that when Jesus teaches, his words sometimes provoke. They vex. However, we notice that he's not changing the message. He's not changing it so the crowd might maybe understand it better and maybe be more willing to accept it. This is how it is. He doesn't water it down. Instead, he heightens it. knowing that some of the people are going to have a very hard time with it. And they're going to have difficulty believing. He does it here, and he does it later again in the chapter. As soon as he tells them to stop grumbling, he tells them that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, before we go any further, I would like to pose a question to you. Did Jesus ever lie? We all know the answer. Would Jesus have said something that's maybe not quite true back then or even today? Considering that he is the way, the truth, and the life? I realize that some may have difficulty, just like people back then had some difficulty with it. However, friends, we should let the Word of God speak for itself. We are not to change it. We are not even supposed to grumble about it. We are to believe it. Jesus is telling them, would you quit complaining? Because you're not willing to come to me anyway. So stop grumbling. The King James uses the word murmured, and it gives a strong meaning here. It indicates discontent. It's about like the confused sound that runs through a crowd, and there's anger stirring up, and there's opposition. It's like it's like a riot is about to break out. They are not happy with him. What Jesus has just said, what many theologians would call a universal negative proposition. No one. Not one. No person, without exception, has the ability to come to Christ unless, which is a necessary condition. Jesus said that no one has the ability to come to him unless the Father draws him. And Jesus will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. This is what they have a problem with, and him coming down from heaven. While people, unbelieving people, are still dead in their sins and their trespasses, they will never feel the need for a Savior unless God awakens them and makes them alive and makes them see their need for their sin to be atoned for. And I know, and I realize that we often like to feel that we led, that we took the first step in our relationship with God. In truth, he calls and we come. And his calling goes hand in hand with the gospel being proclaimed. This understanding of God's initiative in salvation should make us as individuals and as a church more confident in evangelism, more confident in sharing the gospel. Knowing that God today is still drawing people to his Son and saving them and bringing them into his family, into his fold. And we can expect to see those whom the Father draws come to the Son. I love that verse, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so shortened that it cannot save. God is in the business of saving people. Our part, friends, our part is to share the gospel. Plant the seed of the Word of God, and we just leave the results with the Trinity. Verse 45, our Lord quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 13. He uses this to back up his claim. The crowd saw the signs of the five loaves and the two small fish. They ate of them. They experienced the miracle. They go through the trouble to seeking Jesus. They even have the nerve to suggest to him to keep feeding him continually. And then they even have the nerve to ask for another miracle so that they'll believe. After all of this, they still don't believe. And the reason is this: because they have not heard or learned from the Father. Jesus says to them, no one has seen the Father. He's telling them, you haven't seen God. Not God, not the first member of the Trinity. Not even those who have heard and learned from the Father have seen him. The only one that has seen the Father is he who the Father sent. Jesus is saying that the Father has never taught you, he's telling them. You have learned nothing from God the Father, he's telling them. And if you would have, you would come to me. And Jesus would save them. He would receive them. But in your rejection of me, you prove that you are rejecting the grace of God. Jesus here hints that the only reason why they refuse to come to him is that they are unwilling to learn from God the Father. And he puts the responsibility on them. It's not God's fault. Jesus also made a distinction between hearing from the Father and seeing the Father. Hearing from the Father can only occur through Jesus, who alone has seen the Father. We understand that God's revelation through Jesus was much greater than the law of Moses. Verse 44 points to the cooperation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit bringing someone to salvation. While salvation is a result of the Father's drawing work, it is brought about by an individual's believing and receiving God's revelation in the one and only Jesus. Friends, salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle that cannot be explained how it works. But we do know who takes the initiative. And yes, we have a receiving to do. John 1:12. Jesus affirms that he alone has seen God. And his audience would have a problem with that. He claims a unique experience of the Father. He has experienced what no other human has experienced. And he has come from where no other human has come from. Those who believe Jesus are trusting the one who has exclusive and unique access to the Father, the only one who has seen the Father, the one who has come down from heaven, the one who raises the dead and guarantees life, the one mediator between God and man. The children of Israel needed manna every day, and the people who ate of it did not live forever. Jesus tells them they died. And Jesus contrasts that manna from heaven himself. Jesus is the bread that gives life to the world. And whoever eats that bread that comes down from heaven will not die. You know, friends, the Lord providing manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel was a great miracle. However, Jesus giving salvation with the Father is a miracle that far surpasses bread. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. We must turn from our sin. We must behold Jesus and believe. When we do, we will be saved, we will be secured, we will be raised, and we will be restored. Now the question is, how do we know whether the Father has given us to Jesus? I can answer that with a question. When we look at Jesus, do we believe in him or not? Do we know him? If we look at Jesus and do not believe, like this crowd, we should panic. Rightfully, we should be afraid. We should cry out to God to give us to Jesus, to give us faith in Jesus, to enable us to believe in Jesus. If we feel that panic or that worry or that anxiety and we begin to pray, it is a beautiful thing. And it's a good sign. If we look to Jesus and believe, it means that the Father has given you to the Son. It means that the Lord Jesus has carried out the Father's eternal plan. He comes down from heaven and to seek and to save that which was lost. And he will raise us up on the last day. Friends, that is how God saves. After salvation, I want us to understand this. There are countless, and I mean literally countless, exhortations in the Bible about how we are to live as believers, how we are to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus' name. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to walk in a manner that displays that we are God's children. But we can be certain that our redemption is as certain as our Redeemer is reliable. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you at this time, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your love in sending Jesus. We thank you for salvation, that it is secure in you, the Father and the Spirit. And we thank you for the promise that one day you will raise us up. And Lord, as time goes on, we look forward to that day. I pray, Father, that you would help us to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life, not just the food that is temporary. We pray, Lord, that we would give you thanks, that those who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." So we bow for the benediction. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace and grace go with each and every one of you. And thank you for coming.